Before we even get into that chapter, I do want to mention something about the chapter just before Psalm 15. Psalm 14, it speaks of the godless, written by King David, the psalmist David, 14, 15. In 14, we see words about the godless. In fact, I believe it even starts off with the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And an interesting point I want to make on Psalm 14 before we begin is the way it's phrased there, there is no God. It's not as though this person has examined and studied and figured out, I don't believe there is a God. This person, how it's written there, is saying the fool is saying that there no God for me, please. No God for me. Thank you very much. That's what that person is saying. That is what is referred to as foolish, as the fool. And then we jump into Psalm 15, and Psalm 15 is a beautiful and eye-opening psalm. And I my prayer is that it will continue to open our eyes, even after studying it today. Maybe it already has impacted your life, but my prayer is that it would begin to change our lives even now and to continue. In Psalm 15, we will see it speaks of the righteous. And when it speaks of the righteous, it's talking about, well, actually, it starts off with a question. It's a major spiritual Q&A session. There's a question and then follows an answer or answers. And the answers are great, incredible. They're descriptive of the believer, of the righteous person. And then it just ends with a beautiful promise. So let's look at Psalm 15, verse 1. What we read in Psalm 15, verse 1, it says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? So right there is our question of the morning. And this question should be a question we ask the Lord ourselves. And that when we look at this chapter 15, Psalm 15, allow it to be somewhat of a mirror so that we can see ourselves in it. Or perhaps not see ourselves in it. Don't use it as a mirror where you hold it up and you kind of tilt it this way to look at the person next to you. Hold it up so that you're looking at yourself and no one else. Just you being honest before God. The question, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Now, the word abide in the Hebrew we have is gura, and it means to remain or dwell, to inhabit, to be continuing, habitating. To continue. And the word tent, ohel, it means a dwelling, a home. And so what we're seeing here, the question is, who may dwell in your home? And we look at the last part of this question, holy hill. Holy hill is probably what we're referring to here in the context of this psalm is the location or the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. So in Psalm 15, we are talking about in context of who may, and in the New Living Translation of verse 1, it says, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may worship in your sanctuary? So the question becomes a little more clear for us. We're talking about who is it that can go before God in his presence where he is, and we know that he is everywhere now. We know that he is here. We're not talking about the Ark of the Covenant location. We're talking about being in God's presence. And so when we look at this, we're saying, who can worship? Because we are talking about a psalm. And we're talking about when people would gather to worship God. So the big question is, who? Who will? Now we're looking at this. There's a major reality check that we need to see here. And that reality check is that not everyone can dwell with God. Not everyone will dwell with God. In fact, maybe even in a room this large, a size of people this large, some of us may not dwell with God eternally. God forbid, I want to be in heaven. I want to make it to heaven myself. I want to be able to be with, number one, the Lord. I want to be in the presence of God and to just rejoice in who he is, in all his goodness and righteousness. And at the same time, I want to see all of you. I want to be there so I can see you guys. I want to be able to see like Jimmy Murphy. Jimmy Murphy and I, we always constantly have good laughs. We talk. He coordinates the men's retreat. We talk about things that go on at the men's retreat, the importance. A lot of spiritual things go on there. Then there's Brother Lee. We talk about cars all the time. I want to be able to see how that how that Hemi engine that he was talking about, how it turned out. I want to hear about all these things. I want to be there so I could see Carol, my wife. We can sit down and chat about how it was raising Lauren and Jonathan, how it was to all those years of being married, and then maybe every now and then, maybe steal a kiss from her. Okay, maybe not. I don't think I'll be allowed. I don't know how the Lord's going to set that up, but he's just going to make it that way. But to be in heaven with everyone, what a beautiful picture it is. But the reality is, not everyone will be there. But so the question, another question is this. Who is righteous enough to approach God? Who is righteous enough to approach God? Well, we know Jesus. Jesus is perfect. So we know that much. But us, so can we. So can we as forgiven sinners. As forgiven sinners, we can approach the throne. In fact, in Hebrews 4:13 or 4:16, it reads this way. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So we can approach his throne. We can approach God. We can be in his presence, the faithful. And that should be us, the faithful. In fact, look at verse 2 of Psalm 15, if you would. I'll make sure that clock is correct. Yes, it is. Okay. In Psalm 15:2, we're talking about the faithful that can be before God. And if you were a president at one of my home fellowships, we talked about the faithful and what the faithful look like. And we mentioned a few things, that they're not ashamed of the gospel, that they're involved in believers' lives, and they have the desire to be in God's presence. And those are just three of many, of hundreds of things we could have talked about. But the faithful, being a faithful follower of the Lord. So who is it that can be in the presence of God? Well, today I want to look at three things, and that is who, how, and when. Who, how, and when it comes to this question in verse 1. But look at verse 2. Psalm 15, verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So what happens, what begins right now in verse 2 is the answer to the question in verse 1. And we see about 10 or 11 spiritual standards, if you will, that are in response to that question. About 10 items. And these standards or these qualities are not natural to man. They're not natural to us. They're not automatic. And that's because of the sinful nature. And so we begin to see the challenge. We begin to see the challenge, and look here, it says, he who walks with integrity. Here begins our answer. Walks. That Hebrew word, halak, means to proceed, to move, or to live. So we are to walk, or he who lives with integrity. And integrity is a major part of today's service sermon this morning. That word, integrity, ta-mim. In the Hebrew, ta-mim, and it means this. It means to be complete, to be whole, sound, healthful. It also means to be unimpaired. It means without blemish, faultless. That is serious stuff. How many of us can say, well, you know what? I can be in the presence of God because I live in integrity. I live unimpaired, without blemish. I'm faultless. How many of us can raise our hand and don't try, would say that? Yeah, I don't want to embarrass anyone. And you know what? When I put together messages, and I'm number one to be convicted. I'm number one to be challenged. And then, of course, I bring the message to everyone so we can all be challenged together. But when I look at this, I think, wow, what a lesson to be learned here in Psalm 15. To live with integrity, to be complete, to be whole. We sang the song to speak the name of Jesus who makes you whole. That's what he does. And that's how we can come to the throne. Look at chapter 24. If you turn to Psalm chapter 24, and the passages are on the wall, so you're free to just look up and read along. But this word integrity, tamim, we're going to see this word tamim and the importance of it and how crucial it is to our lives, to our walk with the Lord. In Psalm 24, verse 3, it says this, He who, may, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And here we go with that same question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God, the God of his salvation. Two key words here, clean and pure, clean hands and a pure heart. Clean, that Hebrew word is naki, naki, and it means to be free from guilt, innocent. How many of us are innocent and can say, I'm free from guilt? I have no guilt. You know, there may have been something you've already done this morning that you're guilty about, or that you feel not innocent. Maybe an argument you took place and you weren't all innocent and you had something to blame, maybe in the past week or whatever. And the reality of this verse or this chapter 15, it just jumps out at us. And one of the reasons why I really dug into the original language, the Hebrew, is it makes it practical for us. It makes us understand how we can get this song and apply it to our lives. And then we see the challenge and how real it is. So here we have to be clean, free from guilt, innocent, and to be pure, which is bar. And it means pure and it means sincere. Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see God, right? The pure in heart. So we begin to see that these things that we do has to do with our heart. And this word integrity is powerful because if we look at this word here, which also is used as blameless, integrity, tamim, we look at the Lord's work. The scriptures say that his work, that his way, and if you're taking notes, his work in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, it says, is blameless. In Psalm 18:30, his way is blameless or tamim. And in Psalm 19:7, his word is also blameless. They are perfect. So we see this same word being used about God, his way, his word, his work, it being tamim, it being perfect. And we are to walk in our lives, we are to walk this way, tamim, perfect, blameless. And so what it does not mean is God does not expect us to walk in sinless perfection. Okay, because immediately we see how it's applied to God, and yes, we see perfection. But when we see it applied to us, that's not what we're talking about. It's what it's talking about is more being wholehearted towards God. A surrender that includes repentance. You see, when we're surrendered, when we're turning from sin, that's serving God wholeheartedly. That's walking in integrity. That's being blameless because now you're submitting to Him and you're turning from sin so that you can be cleansed and be made perfect. In Psalm 119, verse 80, I don't know if I have that one for you, but David writes, "May my heart be blameless in your may my heart be blameless in your decrees, that I may not be put to shame." So here we have David saying, "May my heart be blameless," or tamim. He's asking the Lord, may it be this way so that I won't be put to shame. You see, he had an understanding, a desire to be wholly true to God. And that's where our hearts need to be. We're looking at King David who wrote these Psalms. We're going to look at, even further at his heart towards God in asking the Lord to help him to become blameless, to be true to his word. So this Psalm 24, 3 and through 5, having clean hands and a pure heart. Again, we're looking at being in word and deed. Being blameless in our words and our actions. You see, our heart defines our inward motive. So if our our inward motive is right, then our actions or our outward behavior is going to be blameless. Then we begin to see what it takes in verse 2 as the answer begins. But that's the crucial part. integrity. Look at verse 3, Psalm 15, 3. Now we begin with a further on the list. And it says, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. So what we're looking at right here is it begins to get real practical. Now, these aren't the only things. We're talking about purity of heart. But here are some things that are answering this question. Who may be in the presence of God? Who may worship in the presence of God? It's speaking of our general behavior, our conduct, living out our faith, living out our integrity, how we treat people, and who we are behind closed doors. It's looking at our words. How do we use our words? If you've ever heard the phrase, speaking of integrity, someone once wrote or said, integrity is doing the right thing when no one is watching. And that's what we see described here. Doesn't slander with his tongue, evil to his neighbor, take up reproach against his friend. We're talking about practical stuff towards people, our words, and how we conduct ourselves. A third thing here is our commitment. I want to point out of David's commitment. Look at Psalm 101. Turn to Psalm 101, verses 1 and 2. Our commitment should be like King David's. King David understood God's heart. He saw how he looked towards evil. He saw how he rejoiced in righteous living. And David knew where he needed to be. And he knew he needed the Lord's help. Well, look at Psalm 101, verse 1. It says, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. Okay, that's key. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. So we're seeing two words here again. Blameless, the blameless way, which is tamim. And he goes on to speak about walking within his house with the integrity of heart. Another word that is rooted in tamim. So I want to point out here, having a heart like, or a commitment like King David, because after all, he wrote these things, and we want to be able to relate as the person who composed this song. Give heed. I will give heed to the blameless way. There is a commitment right there. And that word in the Hebrew is sachal. And it means to wisely understand, to give attention to act wisely. So he is saying, we should be saying, I will give heed to the blameless way. Give heed. It's not just a thought or an intention. It means to behave wisely, to actually carry it out. So not only will I commit to it, but I will do this. So there he is making an actual commitment to give heed, to act wisely. Lord, I am going to behave wisely. I will make a commitment to behave wisely to the blameless way. And then it goes on to say, of course, the word blameless means, again, to be unimpaired, to be complete. And he says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Integrity, tom, is the word there, from tamim. These words are related, and it also means to be blameless or upright. He is saying, I will walk in my house with a heart of integrity. I will be blameless in my house. Now, we can all look at our own households and figure, like, you know, how am I living in my house? How am I making a conscious decision to say, Lord, I will live blamelessly with integrity in my household? And then when we see this commitment, now for you young people and older people, think of the role of a family, the parents, and you have your children. Now, young people should understand this, that parents are, their prayer is most likely this, Lord, I will walk within my house with integrity of my heart. My house will be blameless. I will not allow this in my house. I will not allow this in my house. So there is a commitment that, let's say, your guardian, your parent is making. If you ever think like, wow, they're so strict and they're so old-fashioned and, oh, this isn't so bad, Perhaps they've made this commitment that I will be blameless, Lord, in my house. I am committing to do the right thing in my household, and I will not give in. Look at verse 3 and 4 of this same Psalm of 101. It says here, and here's more practical again, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. So, wow, this is really, really serious, a real serious commitment here. And this is a commitment that we need to make in our households. Make these commitments and you will spare yourself from a lot of heartache, a lot of sin, a lot of sinful traps of the enemy. It shall not fasten its grip on me. And here, when he's saying, the psalmist, or let's put it as ourselves, when you say to the Lord, Lord, it will not fasten its grip on me. The word fasten is davak. Davak. And it means to cling or to stick, to stay close or to cleave. It also means, I will not, look at it, it shall not fasten its grip on me, or it shall not stick to me, Lord. It shall not cleave to me, Lord. It will not overtake me, Lord. It will not catch me. Catch, overtake. The picture I see for the psalmist and for us is to flee from sin, to get away from it. Don't get close to the fire or you'll get burned. You see, and so this is the commitment that we need to make. And saying to the Lord, it won't fasten its grip on me because I won't get close. I won't allow it to reach out and grab me. And the word says this. In the end there it says, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. And the word know there is a very intimate use of the word know, yada. And it means as much as an intimate relationship, to know someone intimately. I will know no evil. I will not intimately be involved in sin. That's what he's saying. And we, with a clear conscience, should be able to say, Lord, I will not intimately be involved in sin. I won't embrace it. I won't let it catch up to me. I won't get close enough so that it would jump out and strike me. This is a commitment of the psalmist. And this needs to be our commitment. Sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not always easy, is it? It's tough. It's difficult because, as I mentioned before, these 10 or 11 characteristic qualities that we're called to be are not natural for us. We fight against it. Sin, somehow, when it makes its sound or when it catches our eye, it causes us to look, to listen to things that we know we have no part of. And we have to battle. But how? How is it? You know, we understand what we're not supposed to do. We're beginning to see how I'm supposed to live. But how in the world do I have victory over sin? Well, the answer continues here. If we look deep in the scriptures, look at chapter 41. Look at Psalm chapter 41. And in fact, before we read through that, I'm going to share something with you. Do we have any engineers in the house of God? Any engineers here? Okay, because then I would probably sound really silly trying to act like an engineer speaking this. But that's why I got it off the internet, so I could read it to you. But integrity is defined this way, not an engineering way. But before I share that term or that terminology, integrity is a term which refers to the quality of being whole, remember that? Being complete, or the state of being unimpaired. We said that already. Being blameless, perfect. Well, here's the engineering term, and probably a phrase that something you might be familiar with, is structural integrity assessment. Now, this is something that the engineers do. They determine. They have to figure out. It is this. It's an approach to assess whether a structure is fit to withstand the service conditions safely and reliability throughout its predicted lifetime. So it's to determine if this building or this structure here can withstand it and hold up to its service. It says here, it goes on to say, established philosophy behind the design of any structural component is to ensure that the strength of the material of which the component is made of is higher than the maximum applied stress in service. So this structure has to be able to withstand the maximum pressure that it's built for. For example, Pastor Joe Schimmel, holding on to this thing, we had to make sure we had a special welder come in and do the. But we have to make sure that the structure can withstand Brother Joe getting fired up about the Word of God. And we know how our brother gets fired up about the Word of God. So a structure needs to be sound. It has to be built to withstand what we anticipate it's going to deal with. So now get that engineering term of structural integrity and apply it to our lives, spiritual integrity. Having spiritual integrity means that we're going to be built up, equipped enough to withstand what the enemy throws at us, to withstand what life throws at us. So if the former appears to be greater than the latter, then the component is considered to be fit for service. If this has been determined to withstand Brother Joe, it's going to be fit. If the building can handle X amount of pounds or whatever, an elevator is done right, it's perfect. It's fit for service. Otherwise, it says this in their structural integrity assessment process. Otherwise, modification in design or the use of another material with a higher strength is required. And there's our answer of a higher strength. You see, us in and of ourselves, we can't walk in integrity. We can't. We'll fail. We need the answer. And this is the second part of how in the world can I do this? In Psalm 41, verse 12, it says, "As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever." So you see, it's with the Lord who's going to uphold us. And uphold, ta'mach, in the Hebrew, it means to support, to keep, to take hold of each other. To take hold of each other. So God will uphold me. He will allow me, He will support me and keep me when we take hold of each other. When I draw near to God, He's going to draw near to me. And He's going to strengthen me and equip me to have integrity, to be in my integrity, in my completeness, in my blamelessness, to be upright. So it's God who upholds us. Here's a few quick verses. Isaiah 40:29. We are familiar with this verse, and it says, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." God is our source of power. God is the one who will uphold us. God is the one that will allow us or equip us to live lives of integrity. Psalm 119:28. "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word." Strengthen me, Lord, according to your word. Calling out to God for strength. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Not, "Steve, be strong. Go out there and be strong." It's be strong in his might. Be strong in the Lord. So another verse, Psalm 18, verse 21. It says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all of his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him. And I kept myself from iniquity." I kept myself from iniquity. Now we look at this first and we have to put it all together. God is the one who upholds us. He equips us and it all begins to make sense. There is personal responsibility, clearly, when we read these passages or passages such as this. There is a continued faith, a drawing to God that needs to be. Remember the word sakal, to behave wisely? When David says, "I will behave wisely," it's a commitment to the Lord. Here it says, "And I did not put away his statutes from me," or "I did not avoid them. I did not turn aside from them." You know, people, when they struggle with sin, they literally, and have said this to me, that they will literally put God's word aside so they can go sin. They will literally make a conscious effort to say, I know, I know. And they turn and they avoid God, his word. So here the psalmist say, I did not put away his statutes. I did not avoid his statutes. We know right from wrong. And we know what we should be doing is right. And oftentimes people can say, I know it's right, but I'm going to choose wrong. But this, the psalmist says that he didn't put them away. He didn't avoid them. It goes on to say, of again, the word tamim, to be unimpaired, to be complete. He says, I kept myself from iniquity. And that word kept, which means I guarded myself. I guarded myself. It didn't say, with my willpower, I kept myself. It's, I guarded myself. I took precautions. Number one, I drew close to God. And then we do practical things to avoid sin, correct? And it says that I kept myself from my iniquity, from guilt, or from punishment. You see, if we remain close to God, if we avoid putting his word away and being committed to God, we can avoid causing all types of problems in our lives. Avoid all types of drama. But when we avoid his word, you're destined to have a lot of sin and a lot of drama in your life. But when we refuse to put it away and we embrace his word, there's a lot of areas in life that you will not venture to. You will guard yourself, because you're keeping yourself guarded by his word. In Psalm 18, verse 30, it goes on and says something like this. Actually, I'll read this, verse 32. Verse 32 says this, the God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. Speaking of the God who girds me and with strength and makes my way blameless. And again, we see when we use the word girds me, it's referring to a Hebrew word, azar. And that means to be clothed, to be equipped. So here we're saying that God clothes us. He equips us. He suits us up. He girds us with strength. And in the New Testament, in Romans 13, 14, we see that same word being used when Paul writes, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on. There's that same word to clothe yourself. In other words, slip into or sink into a certain type of clothing. And that's how the our understanding should be, is that we suit up for God to do battle. We see, put on the full armor of God. In other words, suit up for battle. The Lord suits us up for battle. But the personal responsibility for us is to put on the whole armor of God. Amen. So we can see our responsibility along with his power. Amen. Proverbs 11:3 says this, the integrity, and here's a bunch of verses using the word integrity or blameless, the word that we're looking at, tamim. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. You see, we will be guided when we walk in integrity and allow ourselves to be strengthened by God. Proverbs 11:20 says this, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. The tamim in their heart are his delight. We can be the Lord's delight. Just as you parents, when you see your son, your daughter, a nephew, a grandchild, whatever it is, and they're just doing the right thing. They are blameless in their lives, in their walk. They're making right decisions. They are your delight. They bless your heart. You have joy about them, for them. And it's the same picture with the Lord's heart towards us. When we walk in completeness, when we're unimpaired, we are his delight. Proverbs 28:18 says, he who walks blamelessly, tamim, he who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall at once. So to walk blamelessly, the scriptures go on to say that his word is like a lamp unto our feet. But when you don't have his word, you're in the dark. And when we're in the dark, we can easily trip. You can easily stumble. And so we, in order to be blameless, we need the Lord. We need His word. We need His power. Look back at Psalm 15, verse 4. We know who can dwell. We know who can worship God. You know, when I think of Psalm, when that question, Psalm 15, 1, when I read that and you understand the context, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where people gathered to worship, the qualifications and what have you, those qualifications are no different than us entering this sanctuary to worship God at 9:30. When we enter this worship session, we come before God, ask ourselves that question. We should have the answer already. Can I be in the presence of God as worship begins? That's a very serious psalm, a beautiful psalm, one that cleanses our hearts, one that keeps us right, one that allows us to continue to examine our hearts, one that also puts us in a place where when we walk in here and the worship begins, we're inviting the Lord. We're the presence of God is with us. And when that takes place, that is holiness. That is a time of worship of God. And that's where our hearts should be ready. Our hearts should be qualified. So we know who. The person who walks in integrity. We know how to maintain our integrity through His power. He upholds us. And now look at verse 4. When. The when part of this message. Who, how, and now when. Verse 4, the answer continues. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. So the despised. Now we have to be careful with this first part of this verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Okay. If you are one who is worthy to be before God, qualified, let's say, in your eyes, a reprobate is despised. Wow, that gets really hard, isn't it? That's tough. It's like saying I despise someone. Well, in Psalm 97, verse 10, the psalmist writes, to hate evil, you who love the Lord. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. So yes, we are to hate evil. And if you've been alive long enough and you've had friends or maybe even in your own life where you've seen evil destroy lives, you begin to hate specific types of evil more than others because of how they've affected your family, how they've affected your life. And so a balance needs to be here. We don't hate that person that's caught up in that hateful sin. We want in the contrary, we should love that person to draw them away from something that we hate. And so there's a balance there, and it requires an entire study to look at the imprecatory psalms of David and his enemies and the destruction of his enemies and prayers to the Lord about it, which is for another time. But here in verse 4, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, balance that with 97:10 of Psalm 97:10, to hate evil, you who love the Lord. If you love the Lord, hate evil. Love that person. So there's a balance that you have to understand. It says, but who honors those who fear the Lord, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. So honors, that's where we serve one another, where we love people, we honor people, we work together as an extended family in this fellowship around the world with other believers. But look at this third part of verse 4. The third part of verse 4. Swears to his own hurt. In other words, he keeps his word even if it has an adverse effect. So let's say, for example, I tell you, you know what? We're going to do this and I'm going to do this for you. And then I realize like, ooh, I said I was going to do that for him Saturday, but I really just want to rest. I really don't want to now. Even though it's going to put me out, I'm not going to get my afternoon nap. I'm going to do it because I gave my word. And I want to be a man of integrity. I gave my word and I'm going to do it even to my own hurt. Even though it's going to cost me my nap. Even though it may cost me some money. But I gave my word and I'm going to hold fast to it. Even if it puts me out. So the person who can dwell with God is someone who keeps his word. Even to your own hurt, even when you realize, like, whoa, I think I maybe committed a little too soon on that one. But you know what? I'm going to hold fast to my word. You know what quickly happens with your reputation is, you know what? That brother or that sister is a person of integrity. They keep their word. They really go out of their way. And I knew it was kind of hard for them to show up, but they did. And it goes a long way. But here with the Lord, you become his delight. Here's an example. Many of you are familiar with Zacchaeus in the scriptures, correct? Zacchaeus was a little guy, and word was out that Jesus was going to come through town. He's going to walk through, and Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, meaning he was like over tax collectors, the chief. So he might have even been more stingy and more tight and what have you with finances, robbing his own people. But he heard about Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus, and he couldn't see because he was too short. Ran ahead, got in a sycamore tree, and saw Jesus as he walked by. And then they make eye contact. He says, come on down, I'm going to have dinner at your place. And then they have dinner. And then Zacchaeus he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a change of heart. Now, he has made a commitment as in his professional life to rob people, his own people, of their money, to unfairly tax them. But when he experiences Jesus, his heart is changed. And what this man should do is give back money to people that he ripped off. And he does just that. He goes and he pays back people that he ripped off to his own hurt. A man of integrity. He became a man of integrity who realized, wow, you know what? This Jesus is everything. This Jesus is something. And with us in our lives, Jesus, wow, I'm supposed to be like this. Whoa, now we're talking about finances. But it hurt him probably, but not at that point, because Jesus means more. And Jesus should mean more to us. Our integrity should mean more to us than missing a nap or going back on our word. So this person in verse 4, the answer continues. It's someone who swears to his own hurt. Swears as in keeps his commitment or the word that he gave. So we need to be people who keep our word. So now what happens with, well, finances is one of the major things in people's lives. Finances can be a scary topic for a lot of people when it comes to money. Here we're talking about a person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. But you know what? A lot of times people do change. A lot of times people do change when something is going to affect them and it's inconvenient or it's financial burden or it's something that the Lord's calling us to stop sinning, to stop living this way. You know, I do, maybe someone says this, I do use profanity too much. But if I stop, then I feel like I won't really express myself. You know what? How much of a desire do you have to be a man or woman of integrity if that's your battle? It should be, you know, I want to please God. I want to be his delight. I want to be example to others. I will change because the Lord means more. But people, their integrity can become compromised. You've heard of the terms when you refer to a bridge, let's say, the integrity, the bridge, the integrity of the bridge has been compromised. The integrity of a building or a structure has been compromised. The same thing with us. It could be applied to us where the integrity of our faith, our walk, can become compromised. For example, let's say here in California where we have, you know, earthquakes. And, you know, I know we have people with our live stream that watch from other states and what have you. I think back when my wife and I, Carol and I, were living in Texas. We relocated with our company. We're living in Texas. And so we were having a conversation with someone at church. And we mentioned, well, we came from California. And they thought, California, the place with earthquakes. And they're like, that's horrible. How can you live there? And I think it might have been the time we were talking about coming back to California. Why would you go back? That place has earthquakes. And all I could think of was all the fear that I would have when I moved to Texas. And I'll be trying to watch a basketball game, and on the side of the screen there, it tells you that you might have 10 minutes to live because you're being warned about floods or tornadoes to get in your bathtub and do all that stuff, whatever. I'd rather have an earthquake just hit me out of nowhere than be told that in 30 minutes, you're going to suffer some real major disaster. So anyway, I say that because in California, with a building, let's say, a structure, you can have a building and an earthquake could take place. And you know what? It could become compromised. That structure can become compromised. And we don't know. Let's say there's an earthquake now and this thing really shakes, but it stays standing. Now, it would be very foolish if at home our house rocks and then we just figure, well, that was okay, and then do nothing about checking out to see if it's still sound, to see if it still has integrity. Because at that point, we could be putting ourselves in trouble by continuing in something that lacks integrity. Because the next earthquake that takes place could bring that place down. So spiritually speaking, when it comes to our faith, we can experience earthquakes. We could experience disasters in our lives that affect us spiritually in a way that really hurts, that shakes up our faith. And then we might move on and figure, okay, I'm fine. And if we don't really go through it with the Lord and say, Lord, am I okay? Am I holding a grudge? Am I still angry at that person? Did I really forgive? Can I forgive that person, what they've done to me or my family? And if we move on without examining our hearts, you may be very fragile. Your integrity may be compromised. And so when the next trial takes place, it may break you. You may come crashing down. So we must be able to endure spiritual earthquakes, if you will. Our integrity needs to be able to deal with it. We need to expect to be shaken up. But we need to reach out to the Lord for His help, His strength. There's a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul writes to examine ourselves, to see that we are in the faith. And much like that building that it has a major shakeup, you go in and you check it to see if it's been compromised, to see if it's still sound, to see if it still has integrity. Psalm 26:2 says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." That's like, if you own a building and it gets shaken up and you go in there and you find out, oh boy, there is some structural damage here. You don't just hide it and paint over it and walk away. You fix it. You deal with it. When we examine our hearts, we come before God. Honestly, Lord, examine my heart. Show me where I'm failing. Show me where I'm wrong. Help me fix that, and not just to put a Band-Aid on it, but to perform open heart surgery and fix this issue that I might have. Because if not, you could be on the verge of crashing down. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 5. The answer continues. And it says, "He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken." Steve, you just told us we're going to be shaken. Yes, I did. And you are going to be shaken. And some of us are going to be shaken radically, harmful ways, ways that we might think we can't recover from, which is why we need the Lord. We need His strength to endure these types of things. So in verse 5 here, let's take it a little at a time. He does not put his money out at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. So now we're talking about finances. Here we are talking about money. And to some people, you walk into a church and they start talking about money, and it's like they're talking about the kukui. Everybody know who the kukui is? The boogeyman. They get all scared and thinking, oh no, now they're going to talk about money and finances. Done properly and biblically, scripturally, it's something that needs to be addressed, because too many people are hanging on to finances in an ungodly way. Too many people avoid the discussion about finances and their heart in an ungodly way, as if it is the boogeyman or the kukui. So here we're talking about finances. We just saw what happens with Zacchaeus. We looked at Zacchaeus and he made the right decisions because he was changed. A man of integrity. And that's where we need to be. Now we're talking about money at interest, and there was a Levitical law that didn't allow them to overcharge the poor, to take interest against the poor. So we have to have financial integrity. We have to have the right mindset when it comes to finances. We have to have an understanding that it doesn't have our hearts, that finances are a blessing and they are to bless your life and those around you. So money at interest, it goes on to say, nor does he take a bribe. You've heard the phrase or the term, everybody has a price, right? How many have heard that? Everyone has a price. Everybody can be bought. Well, we have to be people who can't be bought. We have to be people that don't have a price. That money doesn't cause us to make wrong decisions. And it does so often, even in the church. But does not take a bribe. In other words, you can't dangle enough money in front of me to make me do that or this. You couldn't pay me enough to do these things. When it comes to sin, you can't pay me enough. You know, I think one thing that jumped out in my mind about dangling money and making you do crazy things, Carol tells a story, and I'll probably get it completely wrong, of one brother to another brother when you were living in that place. You had the pool in the backyard, and it was a winter. It was cold. The pool was dirty. And one brother said, I'll give you $5 if you jump in. And I don't think he took his clothes off. He just jumped in and got his $5. But money can make us do crazy things, silly things, sinful things. And we have to be above that. We have to be beyond that kind of grasp of a love for money. We can't be bought. Now look at this last part of verse 5. It concludes with a promise, a beautiful promise. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now, shaken, this word, it's the Hebrew word is maut, maut. And it means to be dislodged or to be overthrown. Okay? So we will not be overthrown. We will not be dislodged. It's possible for us to remain solid, but we will be shaken. You will be shaken up. We will live a life. If you've lived long enough, you've been shaken up so many times you lost count. And if you're young, you know what? Pay attention so that you can be able to withstand. And maybe even at our older age, we need to hear this passage as well. It's coming up. But it means this is that we will not be overthrown. And that's a beautiful promise. If you're the person that we described and you're the person who is leaning on the Lord's power, then you will not be overthrown. Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It reads this. Therefore, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Now look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. There are so many pictures that we can get with this. And a building that experiences a disaster, an earthquake, a hurricane. And listen, it's all about building our foundation, our house, our integrity on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being our foundation is everything. Because when Jesus is our foundation and we build on that foundation, we might get shaken. We might get moved. But not in the sense of getting dislodged and broken and destroyed, But we will get shaken so much that we need to get back into that structure and check for damage and find out what became weak, what is susceptible for more damage, what can cause this to crash and suffer worse situation, even while on that rock, but not to be overthrown or dislodged. But here, it's all about Jesus Christ. If we're building and making decisions based on the scriptures, we are safe. You are safe if Jesus is your foundation. If you are building and making decisions based on a mixture of the world, that's like building with sand, and you're in danger. We place ourselves in danger if we're messing with the foundation. The foundation is everything. This passage shows us the difference is a fool and a wise man. But what compromises the integrity of a structure? Jesus is our foundation. But what compromises the integrity of a structure, the actual structure? Well, there's a lot of things. Poor workmanship. Just poor workmanship. Taking shortcuts. Using the wrong materials. Or using poor materials. Building wrong. Doing something wrong. Taking shortcuts. Taking extra breaks. And wanting to just get out of work early. A lackadaisical work effort. Have you ever purchased anything to build, and you get the manuals, out, and let's say you buy a little something for your house, and you're going to put it together, and you bring out the manual. Everyone's done this, right? Right? Nobody? Maybe everyone has it delivered? Okay. Maybe I'm the only one. Well, I don't know, but I open up these boxes, and I bring out the manual, and it's in English, Spanish, French. I'm thinking, okay, that's a lot of languages. All I need is English. And you put this thing together, but if you just glance at those instructions and you really don't look at them and follow them, you could end up with a lot of extra parts. You could end up with a lot of extra parts and then think, uh-oh. And then your wife says, honey, is it finished? And you're like, yeah. And then you put these things in your pocket like, I hope it holds. I hope it has integrity to withstand all the dishes she's going to put on it or whatever it is. So the same thing is if we're just lazy and we don't take effort to look exactly what the instructions say and reading his word as to how we are to live our lives, then we're setting ourselves up for failure if we're not following the instructions of life. And if we're taking shortcuts or it's lackadaisical, like, you know, I know it's Sunday, but I'm tired. I'm not going to church. I know I should read my verse for the day, but you know what? I want to read my horoscope instead, whatever is going on. But you're building something that can come crashing down very easily. What guarantees the compromise to compromise the integrity of a structure? What guarantees it is building not on the rock, building on sand, building on something that's not solid. Now, consider the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Anybody familiar with that? Right? That thing was built on a horrible foundation. And therefore you have this leaning tower. It was built on mud and sand. And this is why you have this horrible, beautiful structure, I guess, but leaning. In other words, it was doomed by the time the first brick was laid. So if we are not building, the foundation isn't Jesus, then all your work is in vain. Because you're building on sand. You're building on mud. You're building on things that you might have the most beautiful structure. You might even have craftsmanship, the best on the block. But you built on sand and mud. That beautiful structure is going to lean. It's not going to have integrity. Our lives will not have integrity. We will lean towards sin. We won't stand fast in the Lord. So the foundation is everything. Proverbs 14:12, it says this: there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, we don't want to cut corners. We don't want to use cheap materials or self-help books. We want to use the scriptures. We want to build on Jesus Christ. We want to follow his instructions. We need to lay hold of the Lord and make sure that he is our foundation. Now, let me share with you one last verse or two. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is interesting. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Jesus being our foundation. And if he is our foundation, there you go. Maybe he hasn't been your foundation and you've been building like crazy. Well, then, you know what? Get that structure and move it over to the rock and build on the rock. If you have Jesus as your foundation, you're doing great. You're doing fantastic. So now you got to build. And if we're in that building phase, and we're in the building phase all of our lives, if we're in the building phase, look at this. It says, Paul writes, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Now the word betrothed there is key, because Paul is saying, I betrothed you, I've got Jesus, you, I've introduced you, and now you're engaged, you're together, you've become one. Now, when we build on the rock, we need to build this way in our betrothal to Christ. That word betrothed is harmazo in the Greek, and it means to fit together. It refers to a carpenter's fastening together beams to build houses, to join to oneself. And with Jesus Christ, we are to not only him to be the foundation, but when we join together with him in our relationship with him, it's the same thing as building, putting beams together for a structure. So when we're on Christ and we're building with Christ, we're building in a masterful way. We're building in the way that it should be done. So I want to leave you with this again, with the last part of verse 5, Psalm 15:5. It says, in the English Standard Version, it finishes this way. He who does these things shall never be moved. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way, and I like it this way. It says, such people will stand firm forever. You see, who, how, and when of Psalm 15. Who is those living lives of spiritual and godly integrity. How do we do that? We surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're faithful. We become empowered. We become guarded. He clothes us to endure and to be living lives of integrity. And when? It begins now. Now we walk in integrity. Now we will be like this, walking in integrity, and we will be able to walk in integrity when disasters strike, when trials hit, when the storms hit, because we're built on the rock. And ultimately, eternally, we will be with him forever. In Psalm 15, verse 5, we will stand firm with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, building on him and trusting in him and being empowered by him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Listen, we're going to pass out communion right now. And as our brothers are passing it out, I want us to just reflect on Psalm 15. Hopefully you'll always remember this, and you'll mark it down, you'll circle it, your Bible's already marked it for you. But in Psalm 14...